We study God's Word together. We worship together. We fellowship together. We serve together. And so will you come? Will you come do this with us? Will you come and help the First Baptist Church of San Antonio be better together?
Y'all probably wondering what's going on. If you have a worship folder, you already know. Some of you have already clued in anyway, but I've invited the Rumfelds, Dave and Kathy Rumfeld, to share with us a few stories of what God did during their time in Poland and Ukraine. So I'm super excited that you guys are with us today. But let me do this really quickly. If you were on that team, would you mind just standing quickly so that we can see your faces too? Okay, we have two team members, and we have some others that are probably in the other worship gathering this morning. I'll go ahead and say this now. We'll remind you again at the end that we're only going to get just a little bit of their story today, but they will be retelling and sharing more of their mission trip on September 11th. So just hold on to that. We'll remind you again in a moment about that time. But I'm so excited that you guys are here. Why don't you do this really quickly? Just introduce yourselves. Some people know you really well. Some people might not. Just share us a little bit about who you are.
I'm Dave Rumfeld. My wife, Kathy Rumfeld. And we have worked for the church for, I think, about almost 9 years previously. We don't anymore. But it was a great opportunity to share with the church the many trips that we've taken. And we have a relationship with Ukraine for 17 years.
Yeah.
So Kathy and I have been blessed to be there for 12 years, leading the team for 10. And as far as that goes, two of the team members, Janice Rice and Bill Wimpey, are here. We also had Felix and Kristen Caballero on the team. And Christy Shapey, I think y'all, a lot of people in this room know her, and she's been a church, or had been a church member for many years as well. So, and a lot of people were kind of confused on the Poland-Ukraine part of it, and the answer is yes, we did go to Ukraine. We were asked by Pastor Ruslan about 3 weeks or 2 weeks before we went to Poland. And he said, the real need is in Ukraine. You have to come to Ukraine. And I kept telling him, no, nobody, this, you know, we got to talk about this. So we had some emails going back and forth. And I said, well, we'll only do it if we get 100% support from the team. And so I sent it out to them and said, you know, you guys will decide this. And without exception, every one of them came back unanimous and said, yes, if that's where God's leading us, if that's where God's wants us to go, and we'll go. So it was the right decision. It really was. It was beautiful.
Well, I think it's pretty exciting. This really the fact that they made their way into Ukraine was a surprise to everybody on staff except one person. Pastor Chris knew, but the rest of us like they went where? They went into Ukraine, and I think that's just incredible that your whole team, with great conviction and confidence, said, yeah, yes,
yeah,
yes to that. And I think my initial thought when I saw that news and beginning to see some of those pictures was like, what are they thinking? You know, this is that I don't know of many of us who would say, oh yeah, let's just go into Ukraine. But let me ask you this. This trip came together pretty quickly, right? And y'all have been in dialogue with Pastor Ruslan for a season since the war. Of course, y'all have always been in contact with him. But give us a little snapshot of just a little bit of what that relationship has been like with Pastor Ruslan, and then how quickly this trip came together.
Well, Our relationship with him goes back many, many years, and he's been such an amazing person to work with. If you have ever seen God work through a man and you know right away that God is using him for his kingdom, that's the man you need to work with. It didn't take us long to figure out, just being around him, that God works through that guy in so many ways. And we decided, Kathy and I were talking one day and said, that's the guy we want to hitch our wagon to. Mm-hmm. He's reaching out to the community. He's reaching out to the people around his churches. He is, bar none, being aggressive in bringing people to the Lord. So that relation started back in 2013, and it's just grown from there. And we actually spent 1 year in Krasnogorovka, which is about a mile from the conflict zone, and it was just Kathy and I, so that's why we went. We didn't have a team, and I would not trust my life to anybody other than him, and I have that much faith and confidence in him, and I just asked him, you know, are we going to be okay? And he was like, absolutely. God's got this, no problem. So, you know, it was a great trip, that one, as well as this one here. So,
yeah, that's pretty awesome. Okay, so why was he so determined that you guys needed to come into Ukraine? What was the focus of your work?
Well, the focus of the work was to work with refugees. You know, these people are they're refugees in their own country, and if you can imagine that, you know, people think, well, we'll just pack up and move. You know, we'll just go, and that's our mindset here. And over there in Ukraine, you know, these people, they live in a house that their parents lived in, their grandparents and their great grandparents lived in, and they still have that house. They walk to school, they walk to work, they walk to the grocery store, so they don't have cars. They can't just get up and leave. So when people ask, you know, well, why are they still there? It's because that's all they know. And, you know, when you talk to them, you go, well, why don't you just get in the car and leave? Well, one, most of them don't have a car. Two, they look at you and go, where am I going to go? You know, my family's here. You know, my uncle's down the road. My grandparents, you know, are still living in the house. So it's a different mindset. So there's the war zone where in the east, where we were at in the east, it's still calm. It's life is as normal. It's still okay. But in the west, I'm sorry, I've got that backwards. In the west, it was good. In the east, you know, Russia's laying waste to all the cities and turning them to rubble.
I think one of the most amazing things was when we have been there in the past, we've met many pastors and several pastors in the east in those towns that are no longer, they don't exist anymore. So when we went to Lviv, we got to see those pastors again, and the fact that these pastors are refugees. These pastors had thriving churches. They were growing. They were reaching out into the community, and these churches are no longer. And now these pastors are refugees, and we got to spend a lot of time with them, and their hearts were for the refugees that are around there that have come from, you know, their churches and other cities. They're providing for them. But it's just amazing to see them and how they're just sitting still, sitting in place and waiting for a word from God, where to go, what to do next. Several of them have moved into Germany. They're church planting in Germany. Some are in United Kingdom church planting there, but they're all waiting for a word. But in the meantime, they're helping others.
Yeah, I think that's an amazing story of how these pastors whose churches have now been dispersed are still committed to being the church as best they can to love and serve their own people. Tell us a little bit about what are the churches doing and how did you guys come alongside them for just a handful of days?
We had the ability to just visit with the refugees, and a lot of them was just hearing their stories of what they went through, and just sitting there and listening to them. They wanted to share, and you know, you could pray with them and cry with them, and some of them were just struggling for the first time to talk about it. So we got to share with them, and we got to fellowship with the pastors and support them, because you know, like Kathy said, they're without churches now. So they're providing for physical needs, they're providing spiritual needs, and they're starting to struggle a little bit with the emotional needs of war. And that's where the big next big wave is coming. But we got the chance to just to play with kids who haven't really known joy for a while. Yeah. So we got to play with kids, you know, do a little VBS with them, and oh God, they love their stickers. You take a roll of stickers, man, you're number one for them. So they love that.
That's all you need are stickers.
And then just to hug them and love on them. And there's times when they said, you know, this is the first time I've actually spoken about this. So just listening, you know. I mean, that's a skill everyone here has. Just listen. Just listen to them. Hug them, you know, and love on them a little bit. So,
can I ask you a question? As you guys were in leave, what signs of war did you see? I mean, we just can't even conceive. And I know it's calmer in the West, but what were some clear indicators as you arrived into Ukraine? Like, this is a country that's hurting.
Well, the obvious signs are, you know, you pass through a lot of checkpoints. You know, there's still soldiers on the roads. There's still places as you go into the major cities, there's checkpoints, and, you know, they're checking passports, which in the past, when we went to Ukraine, you didn't even have to carry your passport because it was a pretty easygoing country. But now they're a little more elevated, and that's just because they're trying to protect themselves from what's happening in the east. There was a lot of that, and there were still troop movements coming through the cities and stuff. But you know, the global kitchens, you know, we passed a couple of those, and they were just feeding, you know, refugees and feeding people. So, you know, I couldn't imagine being a refugee in your own country, and it's so yeah. You know, there was a little bit of despair there, you know, a little bit of sadness in that.
Yeah. We had shared when y'all came to visit me with in my office, something that we don't hear about is just the degree to which the church in Ukraine, in that part of the world, is servicing refugees. And y'all shared with me a staggering number that most of the aid that is coming to refugees is coming through the church. Like over 70% of the help is coming through churches. That's staggering. And why do you think it's important that we hear that?
Well, and you're right, 70% is huge. I mean, because the nation is just trying to survive. They're just trying to fight a war and just trying to survive. So that has fallen to the churches, and 70% of that aid. And the amazing thing is that they set this up all in a matter of weeks. In a matter of weeks, and in one refugee center we went to, they set it up in a matter of 24 hours. Just amazing to see that happen. And they are processing refugees, and this is the biggest migration of refugees. I think last count, there 6 million have left, and none of them are in refugee tent cities. They're all being assimilated into communities and churches and things. So the church has stepped up, and the evangelical churches are providing huge amounts of support and aid, and that we were talking about. And the beautiful thing is. You know, the First Baptist Church has sent about 70,000.
So First Baptist Church has sent just a little over $70,000 to Ukraine in refugee and humanitarian aid. And they've used that money to buy food and to prepare office buildings for refugees to live in. They've put bathrooms on all the floors, laundry places, built beds. It's amazing to walk into these refugee centers and just see how they've converted this office space into a livable space. And that's all done from the church. That's not big donations. Most donations are, you know, there's $5, $50, $100, maybe $1,000, a couple of big donations, but every little penny helps.
I think, how many of y'all knew that this church family gave $70,000 to the needs in Ukraine?
We're not talking the church. We're talking you, people in the chairs, the people that said, I want to help.
Yeah.
You're the people that did this. You're the people that supported that. Refugee centers across Ukraine are being supported by the people in this room. The missions committee did support and help some, but most of that 70,000 came from you.
And these are stories we need to know, right? We need to hear from you guys on how God used your team, and we need to know the stories of how this church is leveraging the resources God has given us for our brothers and sisters who are in desperate need in Ukraine, and not to mention other parts of the world. And so speaking of, what are some other ways that we as a church family can engage Ukraine and support what God is doing there?
Well, one of the big takeaways the pastors really, really stressed is they said, don't forget us. Please don't forget us here. Don't let us become a page 10 story in the news. They said, let us always be in the front. Pray for them. Constant prayer. They feel it. They know it. The guys, people, the pastors we work with are an amazing group of men. And there's times when I would sit down with them and go, okay, what's your next step? How can we help you? And they would say, we don't know yet. We're listening for the word from God. When we figure that out, when we hear from him, we'll let you know. And until that point, we can't really do anything, which, you know, is the right way to go. So that was just amazing, you know, conversations to have with them. And then continue supporting in prayer, continue supporting. We've had some ladies knitting hats, you know, that we take every year. We've had some making eyeglass cases for the eyeglass ministry and financial. But prayer is paramount to, you know, to that. And the soldiers, you know, have told us, we've met with them, and they said, we know you're praying for us because there's things that happen, you know, in this conflict that we can't explain other than by the grace of God and your prayers. So keep the prayers up.
Yeah. And there are so many stories that we heard that we would love to share with you today, but we'll have to share those stories with you in September.
Yeah. On the screen is a QR code just to send you to a link if you want to continue supporting the work in Ukraine. There, and I'll let you share, but there are kind of two ways that you can give. What two ways can you give?
You can support through humanitarian aid, which will provide food. I know they're still continuing to build out refugee centers. One is moving, is building up, building more on top of the roof. It's really a neat process. But you can also support the team. We do eyeglass clinics when we're there, and we usually try to pay for the eyeglass clinics to pay for the eyeglasses. So you can support the team, the trip, or you can support in humanitarian aid.
Yeah. So yeah, two main ways. When you go to this link, you can put in the memo line just humanitarian aid for Ukraine churches and refugee relief, however you want to word that. And the second one, Ukraine team.
Yeah. And also to go to Ukraine, you know, or go to Poland. You can go to Germany. They're starting to open their churches there as well in the United Kingdom. So we need you to volunteer. So everybody look to your left. Look to the person to your left, and then look to the person to your right. Those are the people. Those people you're looking at can go to Ukraine, or they can go on mission. Now think about this. Those people you were looking at, they were looking at you. So you can go to Ukraine. You can go to Poland. There's not a gift or a talent or a skill that you don't have that God has given you that we can't use. We can use every one of you there. So it's and if those aren't your places, you know, find something that you long to go to. So find some place that you want to serve and go there. So even as we think everybody should go to Ukraine, but I mean, if it's somewhere in South America, just commit to that.
Yeah. So listen, they didn't say it this bluntly, but I will. They're putting together another team. They're waiting to hear from Pastor Ruslan and others on how to mobilize that team and the needs that they might have, because they're listening and waiting for the Lord. But we want to be ambitious now to begin preparing that team for whatever God has in store, the next 6 months, the next year, we don't know.
Talking to Pastor Ruslan, he said he would take somebody every 2 weeks. You know, he said, just send me a team every 2 weeks and we can use them. The big need right now is people that are, that have the ability to go with the emotional need. There's a huge, huge wave of kids and adults that are starting to struggle with war and all that it entails. So they need people that have that skill and the for counseling and things like that. Or if you want to go like we did and just love on them and listen to them and just hug them, love them. It can be that simple.
Yeah. So listen, if God right even now has brought some desire and conviction and openness to exploring being a part of that team, you guys grab them after worship. And they have an email list of people that stay connected to the work in Ukraine and their next trips, and they'll add you to that list so that they'll let you know, hey, a team is beginning to form. Are you interested? Let us know. We want to be a church family that is consistently on a mission of mercy because God has been merciful to us. And whether that's Ukraine or in other parts of the world, we're called to go. And we want to increase our going and the sharing of those stories once they return. I know we've pretty much run out of time, but I want you to do one thing real quick. Is there just one brief story that you want to be able to share before we leave?
Real quick, I think I do have one. While I'm getting this ready, is this Anna Panter's birthday? Is that what I heard?
She's not in the room right now, but it is her birthday today. So y'all could send her a text message.
Right on.
Thanks, Dave.
Just wanted to wish her happy birthday and sing to her if I had the. I mean, how often do I get to come up here and sing to Anna? That would have been cool. this came from Pastor Elisi. He was sharing a little bit about the kids and some of the things. It says, every day I look into the eyes that saw death, into the eyes of children who fled from the Russians and begged not to be killed. And that's from Dima, 11 years old, in Irpin. I was drinking tea in the kitchen and a bullet flew through the window, flew past my head and got stuck in the refrigerator. Igor, 8 years old. They forced us to hang a white flag on the fence and forbade us to leave the house. And then they shot my dad. Mm. Anya, 12 years old. This goes on and on. You know, and these are, how can you not want to go there and just hold these kids and just love on them? You know, this is what's happening in the East that they're coming from. And you know, it's not like that in the West where we served. It's a lot safer. But, you know, how can you not love on those kids and just want to, you know, play with them and just tell them it's okay. It's God's got this, you know, that it's going to be better. You know, God will make this okay. So.
And there was one story with this one 13-year-old girl who was raped by the Russian soldiers. But she decided to keep her baby. She's at a center in Lviv. It's called Save a Life. And it's just a heartbreaking story.
Yeah, it's an amazing ministry where they're actually focused on saving babies. You know, and we hope to do work with them in the future. And they have actual babies in different stages of their life. And they offer the women to hold the babies, you know, and it has the flesh and the feel and the weight of a real baby from, you know, we're talking this big to, you know, 9 months. And it is amazing that they're saving so many babies doing that, just that simple gesture. So, That was because of that 13-year-old or 16-year-old saw that ministry. A baby's life was saved. So, you know, she's gonna have the baby. She's gonna give it up for adoption, I think. But that baby's life is saved.
Thank you for sharing, guys, today. your heart and passion for the church in Ukraine and the work with that nation and people desperate to know the love and help and care of Jesus, the mercy of Christ, during an unimaginable season in their nation's history and in those personal lives that have been impacted by war. We can't even conceive of it. But God has called us to come alongside our brothers and sisters and be on mission, even in the hardest places. And he's called this church, clearly, establishing that relationship years ago, and that is bearing fruit now, that we might be an encouragement, even if it's just for a handful of days through a handful of people. Would you go too? Would you be a part of what God is doing? Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy, your grace towards us. Lord, as we receive, may we also give. Lord, we now stand with our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, and we ask that you bring peace, that you bring healing. Lord, that the people would see your son, Jesus, who offers hope and restoration in the midst of great brokenness. Lord, help us to be a part of that too. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you guys so much.
Thank you.
These past few weeks, and particularly these past 2 weeks, we've been on a journey talking about the ways in which we are better together, receiving the call to be this new kind of community. Remember, one of the apostles approached Jesus. We started this 2 weeks ago, and he was like, "What is it? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom?" And Jesus flipped everything on its head, and he painted a picture of a new type of community among the disciples that wasn't about the next rung on the ladder. It wasn't about power and authority, but this new kind of community among the 12 would be about mercy, humility, grace, vulnerability, that faith like a child, that childlikeness. And the call of Jesus was, that's the kind of community I want you to be like towards one another. In fact, I want you to not kind of pursue power and authority. I want you to pursue humility and vulnerability, the kind of humility and vulnerability that goes to great lengths to really help and encourage each other. That's the kind of community that Jesus painted in chapter 18 of Matthew. And it comes to no surprise that at the end of a portion of that teaching about, you know, you should humbly approach your brother. Here's the process that you do it. We've talked about this too. You go to them personally and privately. Then you bring two or three witnesses. And then you bring the whole assembly together. Jesus is talking primarily about the 12 there. Listen, if John sins against Peter, Peter goes to John. Then he doesn't repent. Then Peter, you bring James and Nathaniel along. And if he still doesn't repent, then you bring him before the 12. Call him to repentance. We've been talking about that the past 2 or 3 weeks, but it comes to no surprise that Peter, at the end of that portion of teaching, that he would ask, so how long do we do that? So at what point in this, you know, community of humility and forgiveness and vulnerability that we just stop forgiving? And Jesus begins to share this story. First, he says, remember, he says, listen, no, it's you just don't forgive seven times. You don't just forgive John seven times if he sins against you. No, you forgive him seven times, 70 times. And then he tells a story we're all familiar with. He says, it's kind of like a kingdom where a king had many indebted servants to him, and he was bringing his accounts up to date, and he was calling the servants to pay back their loans. And he brings one particular servant who owed an exorbitant amount of money, and he says, listen, I need you to repay that loan. Y'all know this story. And the servant says, I just don't have it. And the servant begins to plead and to beg for the king's mercy. And the king actually has pity over this servant who could not even begin to afford to pay back the loan. And so rather than just giving him more time, he says, you know what? I'm just going to wipe your debt clean. The king
extended incredible mercy to a servant who could not repay what he owed. Of course, you know the story. The servant leaves the throne room relieved, and on his way to wherever he was going, he encounters someone else who owes him money, not an exorbitant amount, but an amount that could have been repaid over time. And he says, listen, I need you to repay today. And this acquaintance, this other servant said, you know what? I simply don't have the money to repay you. And the servant who had just been forgiven for an exorbitant amount of money would not extend mercy to the servant that owed him money. And he said, you know what? I'm putting you in prison. You're going to go to jail until you pay every single cent. Well, as you can imagine, word spread pretty quickly. Can you believe what he did? This guy just got forgiven so much money, but he wouldn't even extend forgiveness to this other guy. And so word gets back to the king, and the king calls back this servant. He says, is this true? Is it true that you refuse to extend mercy to this other servant? He said, yes. And he said, because you refused to extend mercy when I gave you incredible mercy, I will now throw you in jail until you pay every single cent back to me. And Jesus ends that story. He says, listen, if you're unwilling to forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to forgive, God too will hold mercy from you. There are, I think, a few things just really quickly that I think Jesus is really teaching us about this new community of humility and forgiveness and mercy that he was calling his disciples to live out with one another. That Jesus also is calling us to live with one another. The kind of community that goes the extra mile to make sure we all finish well, that we lead to repentance and restoration. That's the kind of community that we're called to be a part of, but I think there's some really important things that Jesus is hammering to us with this beautiful, powerful, serious story about extending mercy. The first thing is that we are called to do unto others as you would have God do unto you, right? That's the message that Jesus says. Listen, God has demonstrated to you incredible mercy. Then we too become extensions of that mercy to those around us, beginning with those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter, your brothers, these other 11, you ought to extend mercy to them in incredible ways because the Father has extended mercy to you. The second thing is, I think this is a really great reminder for us, is that our kingdom mission and our kingdom community is fueled by God's mercy. The God putting together a little team that goes into Ukraine is fueled by the mercy of God. Our kingdom community, where we come alongside our brother and sister and say, listen, I've been seeing things in your life. Will you repent of those things and come back to the fellowship of believers? That is fueled by mercy. It's not fueled by power. It's not fueled by pride. Oh, I've got my life all together and I'm going to point out your sin. No, it's fueled by mercy because we have received exorbitant amounts of God's mercy. And we turn our eyes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, not with a sense of ego and pride, but an earnest, sincere desire to see them finish the race well, to grow up in Jesus well. Ours is a mission of mercy. Our mission towards one another and towards the unbelieving and to the nations is a mission of mercy. What God has mercifully and graciously given to us, who are we to withhold it from others? And so as we think about being better together, especially in light of this community of vulnerable, humble accountability, its foundation, its fuel is the very mercy of God. And in that we rejoice, and in that we owe. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your mercy. Lord, we take it so much for granted. Lord, I don't know how often I think about your mercy, but not nearly enough. And so, Father, Lord, as Peter was challenged and the other disciples were challenged to live out this new kind of community, may we receive that challenge as well. As the disciples were commissioned to the nations to be on a mission of mercy, may we receive that challenge and commission as well. Because you've been merciful to us, may we be merciful to one another and to those who are lost and unbelieving. May we do the same. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, lead us and shape us to be your people, to be better together. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.